The message will be taken from two words. The fifth saying of Christ from the cross, shortly before he gave up the ghost, shortly before he by his own voluntary act died. Those two words, I thirst. But I'm going to read 30 verses, beginning in John chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, and as we learn from the other Gospels as well, after the 3 hours of darkness, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, we have just read about the Lord of glory. We have just read about the eternal God who brought everything into existence. We have just read what happened to God and man in one person, in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We have read the one who said in Psalm 50, If I were hungry, I would tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Now, we read this same Creator incarnate crying, I thirst. He could have called the waters to meet his parched lips just as easily as he had rebuked the winds and the waves which submitted to his voice. But rather, he cries, I thirst. The rock in the wilderness at the blow of the rod of Moses gushed forth water to quench the thirst of the Hebrews. But he who created the rocks and the water, who in himself fulfilled the meaning of the smitten rock, cries from the cross, I thirst. When arriving at the place of crucifixion, evidently before he was lifted up on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 34, Matthew records, They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He would not drink that bitter mixture. That bitter mixture evidently was designed to dull the senses. He would have no dull senses. He would undertake to the full all the agony of the cross. He would not drink that sense-dulling mixture because he would drink the wrath of God to the full in the stead of sinners. Now, at the end of 6 hours on the cross, the last 3 hours being a time of supernaturally imposed darkness, while bearing indescribable suffering, and after the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cries, I thirst. This time, he's offered vinegar. That was a sour wine which the soldiers drank. It was put on a sponge and pressed to his lips. John tells us that he made this cry in order to fulfill the Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But do not for a minute think that that's the only reason that cry came forth. I thirst. Indeed, it did come forth to fulfill the Scripture. But that cry came out of deep human need. Even though it would not be cried by him until he fully understood, knew perfectly as he did, that all things had been fulfilled. And thereafter, of course, he would cry, It is finished. There is so much more than we shall ever be able to get out of this short passage, these two words, I thirst, than we could begin to draw. I stand amazed at the Scriptures. I stand amazed at the brevity you can use in some passages of Scripture. When all the philosophies and all of the poets and all the writers of this world combined in all they wrote cannot match what God put in a few words. When they're really understood. The words, "I thirst," demonstrate something. They demonstrate the real and the full humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no little thing. It's huge. It's big. It's colossal. To understand that our Lord came in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That is such a precious truth that it has engulfed the hearts of God's saints. It has endeared us to the Savior and caused us to realize just how easily we may bring our petitions and our hurts and our wants and our desires to Him. Thirst is something that belongs to human beings. Needy human beings. We must have water to sustain natural life. As another wrote, God does not thirst. The angels do not. We shall not in glory, according to Revelation 7:16, they shall thirst no more, hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. But we now thirst. Because we're human. And we're living in a world of sorrow. And we're reminded that though John sets forth the deity, the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does so by very carefully showing that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully man as well as fully God. He took our humanity into union with His deity. He took our humanity into union with His deity in such an inscrutable way as to not to become partly God and partly man. He was fully God. He was fully man. The Lord Jesus was neither a humanized God nor a deified man. He was far more than simply a manifestation of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. His humanity removed not the smallest iota from His deity, nor did His deity remove in the least anything from His humanity. You say, not easy for human reason. This is for faith. It's given in divine revelation. There are incredible things, just like the omnipresence of God, which doesn't mean that part of God is somewhere in the universe and part of Him is here. All of God is here. All of God is in the universe. God transcends the universe. Deep waters for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world by means of a virgin birth, it was the assuming of full humanity with every element of our humanity with only one exception. Sin. We were born in sin. Sin did not simply attach to us. Sin is a part of us by nature. It is our being. It cannot be rent from us any more than the nerves can be rent out of your body. He came in full humanity, accepting sin in order to become united to you and me. In order to bring us out of this awful thing called sin, the evil of evils, and to bring us into union with God. Though with two natures, God and man, both full, both complete, neither taking anything whatsoever from the other. He is not two persons. He's one person in two complete natures. Deity and humanity. In his one undivided person, though possessing two natures, his deity was not drawn upon in any sense to overrule his humanity. He could, by an act of will, have kept from the cross. He could have alleviated his suffering. But he didn't. Nor during the course of his ministry. At any time did he overrule his humanity by his eternal deity. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 declares, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Isn't that precious? He knows experientially everything you suffer. Every fear you have. Everything you face. Every temptation that poses itself before you and presses itself upon you. Yet without sin. His cry, "I thirst," was with the full sense of human need. It was the evidence of human suffering. It was a proof that his deity was not drawn upon to alleviate in the least degree the sufferings of his human nature. Why not? Because he came for you and me. Because no other way can any one of us ever be reconciled to God except through him and his cross. The reason he became the man of sorrows was long before, 7 centuries before, told by the prophet Isaiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The cry of extreme suffering and need was also for the purpose of bringing about the fulfillment of Scripture. In Romans, or rather John, chapter 19, verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. We should hear with the deepest reverence, admire the great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatest agony of suffering any ever underwent, was in full control of his mind. That tells us, of course, that everything to the fullest was experienced by him in his suffering, and that his memory was not impaired. Now, when I think about that, I think that's no little thing. Because when I'm stressed or pushed, or when many things cloud in upon me, my memory does sometimes get a little impaired. Does yours? But the Lord of glory is in full control. His mind, his thoughts, his memory. Now, this tells us, as well as that his holy mind scanned the entire scope of messianic prophecy, of how conscious he was of all that he suffered. He took the death of the cross in full conscious suffering. Nothing alleviated. With no pain of soul or body lessened. You know, God is merciful to the human race. Even in the time of death, there are medications now that dull the senses. There are things to alleviate pain. And that's God's mercy, wouldn't you say, to the human race? And it's not even wrong. Even in Proverbs, the Scripture says, give strong drink to them that are dying. Why? It dulls the senses. The Lord of glory would not take that stupefying drink before he was lifted on the cross. And he took the death of the cross in full conscious suffering. Nothing alleviated. No pain. Not of body. Not of soul. And his soul sufferings were far more intense than the bodily suffering. And thirst. Thirst was no small part of his sufferings. And he suffered in the sinner's place all the torments of hell for 3 hours when God drew the curtain over creation itself. When the sun hid its face and refused to shine. When the transaction took place between God and His Son and His chosen in Him. Only to emerge with the cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? No small part of his sufferings, this cry, I thirst. The rich man, the Lord spoke of, in hell, cried for Lazarus to be sent with what? One drop of water. Just one drop of water. If men understood what this Bible teaches, and it is true about hell, we wouldn't be so concerned with the trivialities of this passing and sinful world. We'd be rather more concerned with the souls of men, I believe. Don't you think so? Just one drop of water. to cool my tongue in this torment. The Lord Jesus Christ cried, "I thirst." In the full sense of biblical truth, it's indicative of the hell He suffered for you and me. We should here take notice with deepest reverence the complete submission of the Lord Jesus Christ to the will of His Father. That's no little thing. To submit to God when suffering is involved, is it? And yet He suffered like none other. He who caused the water to flow from the rock for the needy Israelites in the wilderness, who also turned water to wine to gladden the marriage of Cana of Galilee. He who performed many miracles for others never performed a single miracle for His own comfort. Not a one. Isn't that what the adversary learned? Isn't that what the devil learned when he began to tempt Him? Turn these stones to bread. Not for an instant did the Son of God perform a miracle for Himself, for His own comfort. His purpose in total self-sacrifice was to do the will of His Father. Didn't He say that? Didn't He say that when His disciples came along and said, "Hey, talk to this woman at the well of Samaria"? Thereafter, the Lord Jesus said, they didn't like that, by the way. Rabbis weren't supposed to talk to women. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and finish His work." What was the finishing of His work? He's engaged in it. As we read in John 19. The Scripture teaches us in Philippians 2, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is, the taking of the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ was an act of obedience to the Father. It was in perfect submission to the Father. It was not until all was accomplished, finished, when the justice of God against our sins was to the full carried out, when obedience was perfectly performed, that He cried in the deepest need and anguish, "I thirst." It's also essential that we see here something else. As He scanned the prophetic Scriptures and found the one prophecy, the only one remaining, that must be fulfilled before the victorious cry, "It is finished. I thirst." It's essential that we see here that His obedience involved the great fact that the written Word of God filled His thoughts always, filled His heart, directed His ways. That's rather important. Don't we hear Him chiding those who should have known the Scriptures in His public ministry? I'll tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ has suffered greatly by losing the glorious truth that we have an infallible Bible. And the multiplication of translations that has lessened the understanding that we have the Word of God, the Lord of glory. Lived, read, imbibed, considered the Scriptures. Now from the cross. Now from the cross, His holy mind, in scanning the prophetic word, finds one thing left. The prophecy of Psalm 69:21. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Just before He cried, "It is finished," before that declaration that all was now done in order to secure the salvation of all of His redeemed ones, He reviewed the whole of Messianic prophecy to make certain it was totally fulfilled. He cried out of extreme need, human need. But now we find it was out of perfect submission to His Father's will, even above that need. The sinner, men are centered in self. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything He did, no exception, for the glory of the Father. Correct. That He just prayed a few hours before in that upper chamber, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do." Total submission to the will of His Father. All would be finished. And now, only after He was given the vinegar, and the reason He cried, "I thirst," then, in fulfillment of the Scripture, brought the sponge that was put to His parched lips. It was over. What He came to do was accomplished. What place does the Word of God have in regulating your life? Can I ask you another pointed question? What time have you spent with God in prayer and His Word, even preparing for this table, this day? What place does the truth of God have in you? Do you read it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you do so with a heart purpose to obey it? It is only when Christ lives in us, when His Spirit is in control of us, that we can truly pray as the psalmist and walk in the ways that God sets forth for us in His written Word. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Order my steps in Thy Word." And that would be so that iniquity would not have dominion over me. The natural man is ruled by thirsts. The natural man is under the rule of thirsts. But thirsts that will never leave him or her satisfied. You see, thirst, metaphorically, expresses desires and cravings as well as need. Does it not? Men are forever going after that which they crave. And when they get what they think will satisfy them, in the end, without exception, they will find it will leave them empty. Whether it be for wealth, worldly honors, pleasures, legitimate or sinful, worldly wisdom, knowledge, or for what has been called the insane craze for that which is novel. It always, eventually, leaves one empty with an aching void in the soul. You see, the Scripture calls it hewing out cisterns that can hold no water. And in the natural man, there's always that which remains unsatisfied. Is it any different with the natural religionist? Who, though he or she may profess to believe in Christ, does not have Him. Does not know Him, has never come to be dead with Christ by His cross to live unto God through Him, but shall bear their sins all the way into eternity. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? Isn't it? Satisfied with religious performances, outward duties, but if they're honest, they'll find that their religious duties leave them to still cry, "I thirst," because they will go after the world. Not until they quit depending upon their religious works and give up themselves to the One who cried, "It is finished," and rest alone in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, will they never thirst again. Because I am absolutely convinced that if you come to know the living God in the person of His Son, you're going to want more and more of Him. Did Paul, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The natural man, unless God by grace works in him or her, they don't even know their real need. Whether they be religious or not. And thus why things cannot quench their thirst, but leaves a void that is never filled. They know not themselves, nor why they must always drown out the voice of their soul by filling their hours with noises, entertainments, distractions. And boy, do we have them today. Not just the television, the computer. That men hang on and live on and are distracted by. Listen, I'm not against the computer. I have one. I make it a tool for my work. I use it and I think it has a good use. But men use these things to fill up their time, to distract them. They don't know themselves. It's a sad thing. The children are given hour after hour to sit in front of games, but not confronted with their real need. Noises, distractions, movies, television, computer. Drown out that uncomfortable voice that comes in quietude in the soul. Happy the day. Happy the day if by grace the day comes when they realize that they are God's creation and that only in returning to Him will they find true satisfaction in themselves. There's only one way. There is none other in which the soul and the thirst of the soul can be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ made it known to the woman at the well of Samaria, didn't He? Whosoever drinketh of this water, that water that would be drawn from the ground, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Isn't that something? Have you drank of that water and found that He is the satisfaction of your whole being? That He becomes the delight of your soul. That He becomes your sought portion. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That true soul-quenching water only comes by His gift. You can't purchase it. I remember when I was a boy, sometimes that doesn't seem so very long ago. I remember my grandmother saying, "Ronnie, one day they're going to be selling water." But the water the Lord spoke of, the water the Lord was talking about, was not going to a machine and putting a dollar or so in and getting a bottle of spring water. Matter of fact, He wasn't talking about purchasing it by anything you do. It's free. It's totally free. As He said to that woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God," that's Himself. if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Nothing to pay. There's nothing. It's absolutely free. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Then come to Him. Come to Christ. Come to the cross. If you find your soul thirsting for Him, find Him to be your righteousness and your life and your joy and your peace and your wisdom and your sanctification and everything you need. Who said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're filled, you're no more thirsting, right? The Christ who cried from the cross, after all was finished, after everything necessary to redeem sinners was accomplished, the Christ who cried, I thirst, now stands ready to quench the thirst of all who know who He is, why He died, and who call upon Him in faith. There's a final call of Scripture. There's the final call of the redeemed and regenerate Church of Christ. The final call of the Holy Spirit through her. And who is that call to? The thirsty. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And take the water of life freely. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Are you thirsty? Are you a thirsting soul? God says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. God be exalted and His word prosper. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ be magnified. And may God bless the ministry of His holy word.